take your copy of God's Word and turn to, for the last time for a while, the book of Philippians. Philippians 4, we're going to be starting in verse 10. This has been a wonderful journey that I've really enjoyed through this wonderful little book. I'm already looking forward to, excited about our next sermon series coming up in a couple weeks. We definitely encourage you to be here for the rest of the month. We're going to be talking about some really important things for us as a church, so looking forward to that. But this has been a great book. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10 this morning. It says this, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God be and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is God's word. And last week, we finished out what we would call the body of Paul's letter. And it's very easy when we're reading a letter like this to kind of discard the conclusion section. You know, the conclusion, a lot of times we think it's the body of a letter that really counts. And the conclusion is just kind of a few nice ways of tying the letter up. And so we can come to the letter like that. We can glaze over the final parting words that Paul gives as he closes this letter out. It seems like, kind of broadly speaking, that Paul is finally getting to really one of the main reasons he wrote this letter in the first place. He wanted to acknowledge and express his appreciation to the Philippians for the gifts that they've sent him by the way of Epaphroditus. That's part of the reason why the letter exists. And perhaps you've gotten a letter like this before in the mail. You know, you've donated to some organization and you receive a thank you letter from the CEO in the mail, you know, and it's a really nice gesture, right? But oftentimes that letter feels a lot like a formality, if we're being honest. You know, it's not a letter that you're going to exactly hang on the fridge and take a lot of pride in that you got, right? But what we see in verses 10 through 23 is more than just this long-winded filler material way of saying thank you. Because this passage gives us a rich exploration of what it means both to give and to receive in the Christian life. What it means to have and to not have, particularly through the lens of money. And so here we're getting a glimpse into Paul's theology of financial stewardship and how we should approach matters of money as followers of Christ. And so we're going to pay specific attention to both how Paul receives and how the Philippians give this morning. A lot we can learn from it. And so we first learn from Paul's example of receiving, and that begins in verse 10. Let's read that again together. Verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, the first thing we notice in Paul's response here, and this is kind of the general principle for us, is that we should receive one another's generosity with genuine, God-oriented gratitude. We should receive one another's generosity with genuine, God-oriented gratitude. I want us to pay attention to the spirit of Paul's writing for just a moment. You know, Paul begins by noting that he rejoices specifically in the Lord. Rejoices in the Lord, right? He looks at the gifts that the Philippians have brought, and his first response is thanksgiving to God for God's provision through the Philippians. So this thank you, this gratitude, this isn't just flattery, you know, aimed at puffing up the Philippians, because he knows that every good and perfect gift ultimately comes from his heavenly Father. And so he rejoices in God at their gift. And we also see that his rejoicing is a great rejoicing. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, right? So this is not just this, you know, cool, unemotional appreciation from some distant CEO out there who's obligated to send his thanks via letterhead. It's not that, right? This is a friend who wants to convey this warm appreciation for what he's received. And so what Paul is greatly rejoicing over is the fact that the Philippians have revived their concern for him. Now, there was some point, you know, years ago when the church at Philippi was financially providing for and supporting Paul in the ministry. We're going to read more about this in 2 Corinthians 8. But apparently there came some point where that support had stopped for a time. Now, why it stopped, we're not totally certain. But what I want us to see is, you know, Paul doesn't use this occasion to get critical about that or accusative about the fact that their support had stopped. And he even says at the end of the verse, you know, he knows that they've maintained their concern for him. They simply had no opportunity to continue on in their support for a season. And so Paul is just genuinely grateful that now that they have the opportunity, they have continued on in that support. Paul's also not coming to them in a spirit of pretense. In other words, you know, he's not showing appreciation in the hopes that they're going to up their donation to him, right? You ever gotten one of those kind of letters in the mail? Like, I get these all the time. Years ago, we used to give to this big charitable organization, and, you know, they would send us stuff in the mail a lot. And you know, sometimes you might see in there, you know, a brief thank you note of some kind, thanking you for your support. But most of what's in the envelope is trying to convince you to give more, right? And that's not what Paul's trying to subtly do here. And that's why he clarifies, I think, in verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, right? He's not leveraging this conversation about their support as some way of trying to ask more of them, because whatever he has received is worth being genuinely grateful for to them and most of all to God. And so Paul is closing the letter the way that he began the letter, with gratitude to God for the Philippians. The practice of thanksgiving, gratitude, that was a very normal part of Paul's life. It's just evident in his letters. And I think, you know, that's something that we can apply to our own lives from this passage, is that, you know, we should have a reflex of gratitude and thanksgiving as recipients of God's gracious provision through his people. Like, gratitude should be a reflex for us. It should just be automatic. And one of the best examples of this, I didn't tell her I was going to say this, but here we go. My wife, I think, is one of the best examples of this. She is the queen of the thank you card. Like, I cannot tell you how many thank you cards she has written and sent over the years. Like, it has got to be, and maybe in the thousands. I know it's in the hundreds, you know? We would, you know, after we'd had a baby, people are bringing us meals. Like, postpartum Hannah is keeping track of who brought a meal and what was brought, you know, down to the sides and desserts, because she wants to thank each person for it and with a card. You know, she's done this with birthday presents. In fact, if you go downstairs right now in the mixed adults classroom, there is a card tacked to the wall. I went and checked to make sure. And And it was thanking everybody for the cookies and the gift card that were brought to us when we moved into the parsonage a few months ago. Like, that wasn't my idea, by the way. I was grateful, but that was her idea. I think Hannah's probably written a thank you card for receiving a thank you card at some point. Like, that's just kind of, that's who she is. And I love that, you know, she's incorporating our kids into this as well. Like, when they have a birthday, now they help fill out some thank you cards. You've probably gotten one of these by now, maybe. You know, it's one thing for us to recognize and identify the ways that we can be grateful in our lives, to see it, to have awareness of it. And it's another thing to express that gratitude and to show that gratitude. And Paul's demonstrating that for us right here. He is a man who is not just aware of how he can be grateful, he is expressing his gratitude to God and to one another. And we should do the same when we receive someone's generosity. Another thing that I think we see in this passage is that we should content ourselves in Christ in all seasons of provision. We should content ourselves in Christ in all seasons of provision. In verse 11, Paul writes, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So Paul begins there by acknowledging, you know, that contentment is something that he has learned. We see that word learned twice in those verses. So this didn't come natural to Paul, even for a guy like the Apostle Paul. Like, contentment was not a natural thing to him. That should encourage you this morning, I think. It encourages me. I mean, we are all students in the school of contentment. And we all have to learn what it looks like for us individually to find contentment in life. And it's through a range of experiences, being brought low and abounding, facing plenty and hunger. That's how we start to learn more of what it means to truly be content. And finding that contentment is easier said than done. A little over 350 years ago, there was a guy named Jeremiah Burroughs who wrote a book, and he called it The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, a great book. But I think the title in and of itself is very telling. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, right? And, you know, if he's calling it rare in the mid-1600s, I think certainly it's probably even more difficult to find today for us. And let's just talk about our money for a second, since that's kind of on topic. Let's just talk about money. Whether you're poor or rich, whether you consider yourself poor or rich, whether you feel that you are underpaid or overpaid. I mean, how often in your life have you felt perfectly content regarding your financial situation? Right? I mean, rarely, if ever. Like, we receive a pay cut and we despair. And we receive a pay raise and we don't feel like it's quite enough. Like, discontentment. And it's not just about financial things, of course. I mean, it can be bone dry for a week outside and we just wish it would rain and water our plants. And then it rains 2 days in a row and we just want some sunshine, for goodness sake. You know, we long for cooler days, and then the cooler days come, and by December we're just hoping things warm up again. We want to be young, you know, when we're old, and we want to be old when we're young. I mean, it's just, we're discontent. It's easy to let discontentment be our heart's default setting. You know, there was discontentment even in the Garden of Eden, of all places, right? And discontentment is not only easy, it's poisonous. Because discontentment is the soil in which all other kind of sin grows. Covetousness, bitterness, pride, you name it. And we often feel that pull to discontentment when there's something in our life that we lack, that we want, some unmet expectation that we have in our lives. And so here's what we need to remember when we run into those experiences. Like, there are some things that God cannot teach you while you're in a season of abundance. Like, I have learned more about God being my provider in my moments of facing hunger than I have in my moments of facing plenty. And God is kind enough to allow you and I to walk through seasons of life where we are brought to our knees in prayerful dependence on Him. Like, that's God's kindness to you, to let you walk through that. Because God knows that what you and I need most is to need Him. That's what we need most, to content ourselves in Him and not our stuff and not our circumstances, because those things make terrible saviors. Listen, the key to an anxiety-free, peace-filled life is not found in a change in your circumstances. And this is so important, especially for those of us who consider ourselves younger this morning. Like, we have got to hear this, that your circumstances changing will not fix all your problems or bring you lasting joy. They just won't. Like, so many younger people today are thinking, if I could just have that one thing, like that extra boost of income, that slightly bigger house, that relationship, if I could just have this thing that's in front of me, then I'll find contentment. It's a lie. It's a lie. And here's how I know it's a lie. Two words. Tom Brady. Tom Brady. He told us it's a lie. Back in 2005, I'll never forget seeing this interview that Tom Brady did on 60 Minutes. At the time, he was dating a Hollywood actress. He had won 3 Super Bowls. He was the MVP for 2 of those Super Bowls. That same year, he had signed a 6-year, $60 million contract with the New England Patriots. And here's what Tom said on 60 Minutes. He said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and I still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life. But me, I think it's got to be more than this." And so then the interviewer asked him, "Well, what's the answer? What's the secret?" And Tom Brady said, "I wish I knew." Now, why is that so powerful? Because that just goes to show that even at the pinnacle of abundance, your circumstances cannot bring you lasting contentment. Can't do it. So where can contentment be found? That's what Paul is showing us here. I mean, whether he's receiving support from the Philippians or not receiving it, whether he's feasting in the house of Lydia or he's facing hunger in the Roman jail, in either situation, Paul has discovered the secret. He says it in verse 13. "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Now, that's a verse that most of us have heard before. And usually it is completely taken out of context. This is not a verse about achieving and accomplishing whatever you want to do with God's help. Okay? Because the simple fact is, I cannot do all things. I cannot fly. I can't do it. I cannot outthrow Tom Brady. It's not going to happen. I cannot do all things. Paul is saying instead that doing all things, we got to look at the verse before that. What he's saying is he can face any circumstance, right? Whether he's brought low or abounding. And it's because his contentment is empowered by the very power of Christ. Contentment is not found in a what. It's found in a who. And that's what Paul is saying. And see, we can be consumed by want. We can be consumed by wealth. But when we are consumed with Christ first, when we content ourselves above everything else with trusting Him and knowing Him and resting in Him, then neither want nor wealth have the power to consume us. His power is greater. And listen, that's a journey. We're learning how to do that. It's not easy, but Christ can offer us real contentment in Him, whatever we're walking through. That's good news. We can content ourselves in Christ in any season of life. Another principle we get from this passage begins in verse 14, and it's that we should express our gospel partnership through generous giving. We should express our gospel partnership through generous giving. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." So we're turning now from how Paul receives. Now our attention is on how the Philippians give. And what I hope we see from these verses is that Paul considers financial support to be a key ingredient of what it means to be a true partner in the gospel. Now, obviously, there is more to partnership in the gospel than our money. But we should not overlook the fact that financial support is a significant and tangible way that we express our partnership in gospel ministry. In fact, just a couple books to the left, in 2 Corinthians 8, we learn more about kind of the nature of the Philippians' support of Paul. Just hear this. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul writes about the Philippians. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Verse 5 goes on to say, "They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." Now, when we hear that passage, and when we look at these verses in chapter 4, a few observations we can make about how the Philippians gave. First, their giving is sacrificial. They shared in Paul's trouble, right? They were willing to give even beyond their own means. In fact, when Paul was in Thessalonica, they sent help on multiple occasions. This wasn't just a one-time cut check and done deal, right? The church in Philippi repeatedly showed themselves to be sacrificial in their support of Paul. Their giving also has a spirit of eagerness that motivates it. They're eager. Paul mentions how they've been involved since the beginning, the early days. Even when no other church was entering into partnership, like this wasn't the popular, easy thing for the Philippians to do, right? But they were jumping at the chance to be a part of this. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, they were begging us earnestly to be a part of this. They were eager. And finally, we see their giving was strategic. I love that 2 Corinthians 8:5 says that they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. It seems like the Philippians were prayerfully seeking direction from the Lord in terms of how to give, what that looks like. And the strategy was to look to God for direction, to follow in obedience with eagerness, even with sacrifice. And so we see here, you know, a thoughtfulness and intentionality in the Philippians in how they financially steward their resources. They were attentive to it. They knew there was a time when they needed to stop supporting. They knew there was another time when they needed to pick up the support again, right? They had a plan. They were thoughtful, strategic. And, you know, as a church, I think, you know, we need to embody the same kind of approach to giving ourselves. I mean, individually, we should be willing to sacrificially, eagerly, strategically give towards the ministry. As a church, we should do the same thing. As a church, we must be sacrificial and eager and strategic with how we steward our resources. Like, I want that to be reflected in our budget. Like, I want people to look at our budget and see, wow, these people are sacrificial and eager to be a part of what God is doing and strategic. I want that, not for our sake, but for God's sake. And the question isn't about, you know, the amount necessarily as much as it is about the attitude behind the amount. It's so important we get that attitude right. So let's give generously by giving sacrificially and eagerly and strategically. Another thing we see is that we need to remember what we receive as we give. Look at this in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul is pointing out that in the Philippians' choice to give, they're actually receiving some things as well. Like they're receiving, first of all, the fruit that increases to their credit. Paul knows that when we give, we benefit because we grow in fruitfulness. Paul opened the letter praying for this, for the Philippians, that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And the practice of generosity is one way that that becomes true, right? Paul is essentially saying here, your generosity pays spiritual dividends. Like you receive something too. And not only do we bear good fruit when we give generously, but we're worshiping God when we're generous. Like we receive a worshipful heart. See, worship doesn't end for us after we sing the third hymn on Sunday mornings. Like the offering, the passing of the plates itself, that is just as much an act of worship as our singing, as our preaching. And not only does Paul gladly celebrate and accept the Philippians' gift, but he says God himself celebrates and receives this gift. It's a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to him. Paul's also giving the Philippians confidence here that God will supply every need that they have, just as they've sought to supply for Paul's need. So, you know, yes, as it said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We know that, but we have to remember that when we practice being a people who give generously, we do receive something too. And that is that we become more like the disciples that Jesus called us to be. We even become more like Jesus himself. We receive as we give. And the last thing we see here in the closing is that we should trust God to do above what we could imagine with our generosity. We should trust God to do above what we could imagine with our generosity. Look at verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, these concluding verses, you know, they're a very typical way Paul closes out his letters. But there's one detail that I want to draw out from this that's especially unique, and it's in verse 22. Paul says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, one commentator, Gordon Fee, he describes what's going on here in this way. Listen to this. He says, Paul is an unbeatable apostle of Christ Jesus. Let him loose, and he will be among those who turn the world upside down for his Christ. Incarcerate him too close to home, and he will turn Caesar's household upside down as well. So here's a word of encouragement to the Philippians in the midst of their present struggle. The word of life to which they hold firm has already penetrated the heart of the empire. They have brothers and sisters in Caesar's own household. Praise be to God. Now, all those long years ago, at the beginnings of Paul's ministry, leaving Macedonia, I mean, who could have saw that coming? Saints in the house of Caesar. Now, of course, we can't say that the Philippians and their generosity are what is solely responsible for the fact that there were conversions in Caesar's house. But we certainly can say that the Lord used their generosity for the sake of his glory and his kingdom in the ways that Philippians could have never imagined. I mean, who knows where Paul would have even been had they not supported him in his time of need. And so, church, I think this is such a fitting word of encouragement for us to close out our study of this book on. Because here's what I know, as I think about our church and as I think about where we're going, I mean, the Lord has given us so much. So much. I mean, we have a wonderful building here. We are located in a wonderful community. So many good people here. I mean, we have so much to rejoice greatly in what we've been given by the Lord. And I know that the Lord will take care of us in any and every circumstance, because we know the secret of facing abundance and need. We can do it all through Christ who strengthens us. We are going to be a church who content ourselves in Jesus Christ alone. And if we belong to Him, we can trust that we will never be brought lower than He was in our place for our sake. Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. And not rich in stuff. Rich in Christ. So we can not only receive with rejoicing this morning, but we can even give with rejoicing this morning, because we serve a generous God that we will never outgive and never out-sacrifice. And we have needs as a church, and we have opportunities as a church. And we need discernment, we need wisdom to be good stewards and all those things. And so let's just join together in praying for that, seeking the Lord, like Philippians. Lord, where will you have us go? What will you have us do? What will you do with what we give? I mean, I know that we have a wonderful opportunity to see the gospel go forth through our generosity. And we may feel like at times that we don't have much to give. But again, this isn't a conversation about amount. This is a conversation about our attitude, about our heart. So let's give sacrificially and eagerly and strategically. And let's be prayerful. Let's be thoughtful, faithful stewards of everything that the Lord has given us. And let's take God at His word that He will supply every need that we have according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And I believe this, if we will commit ourselves to being a generous people, to being a generous church, then God is going to use us. And God is going to use us to do far more than we could have ever imagined. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the book of Philippians, all the ways it's encouraged us over the past couple months. Thank you for so many things that we now have to strive for, so many promises to rest in. And Lord, as we think about the text this morning, I just pray first and foremost, we recognize how grateful we can be. And what we can be most grateful for is the fact that we can never outgive you. You gave us everything. And so we thank you for that as your people. And Lord, we pray for your help as we seek to be a church who is generous, a people who are generous. Not just people who are grateful, but a people who are generous. As people who have been given so much, I pray that you help us know what it means to give sacrificially, eagerly, with rejoicing, strategically. Lord, we want to be used by you. We want this church to be a vessel for the sake of the kingdom. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you supply every need that we have in Christ. Thank you that we can rest content in you as we go today. We love you. We thank you for your word. It's in your name that we pray all these things. Amen.